Thank you, Brother Ken. That wasn't a good time to do that. I've got tears in my eyes, and I'm not going to be able to see my notes. I'm very thankful for the privilege of being here with the brethren, the New Brunswick Ecclesia holds lots of precious memories for me also. And I'm very thankful that Sister Debbie and I were able to come. I'm very thankful that Sister Debbie has been there with me through these 26 or 27 years. And you'll have to forgive me, Sister Debbie, I don't remember dates too well. But she's walked side by side with me and has helped me a great deal. I think it would not be possible for me to do half of what I do if it was not for her. You have a number of brethren in Columbus, Ohio, that wanted to be remembered to you in prayer and wanted to send their love and greetings to you, especially Brother and Sister Kindig and Peggy Kindig, and Brother and Sister Bill and Estelle Gill. They ask that their love be conveyed to you, and Brother and Sister Ed and Luann Winsky, and the Hags. Of course, Sister Benita, Sister Bethany is here, but her parents, Jim and Benita, and on their behalf, we especially ask that you remember them. They're going through a number of experiences, as I'm quickly learning that a lot of the brethren are. But do remember them in prayer, if you would. We have chosen for our subject today sundry earthly obligations. And you'll quickly recognize that as a chapter out of the sixth volume. Maybe if you have the recollection of this particular volume, it speaks about owing no man anything, and you'd ask right away, why? Why would you speak at a convention on this subject here? Well, I said to you yesterday that the sixth volume was very special to me. I'd like to at this time tell you why the sixth volume is so special to me. I'm not a real good critic of writings as a total. But of the pastor's writings, I find some things that are very special. And in the sixth volume of the Studies in the Scriptures, The New Creation, to me, it is absolutely beautiful. There's nothing quite like it. The pastor takes what hundreds and maybe even thousands of writers have done and written about the universe and the creation. The sun, the moon, the plants, the trees. In one chapter, the pastor takes the entire creative process and he lays this out before us in detail, in a lot of detail, telling us just exactly the benefit of each step of creation. And he gets to man, and he shows how man is superior in his creation to all the others. Showing out how that man has the ability to think and to reason. How he has the ability to appreciate such things as music, where none of the lower creation has that. This is how he starts this volume out. The creation of God. One chapter. And then in the next 16 chapters
of that book, the pastor, in even greater detail, lays out for you the ingredients that it takes
for the new creation, for God to create you and I as new creatures. To me, that's absolutely amazing. And when we can take a look at this sixth volume from the standpoint of this is what it takes for you and I to make our call and election sure, to become part of this new creation beyond the veil, then we begin to get the picture of what the pastor was bringing to our attention in this powerful work.
Now, in reality, I'd like to take all the chapters of the volume and deal with each one of them and pick out of that and show you how this particular aspect of God working in you is accomplishing this new creation. But I have chosen one that is kind of, I would say, probably hard to deal with. And that is sundry earthly obligations. And I hope to be able to draw out of this some lessons for you that will be beneficial in your daily walk. Now, as we go into this particular chapter of sundry earthly obligations, there are a number of subjects that he covers right up front. I'd like to list those for you. The first one, owe no man anything but love. The second thing is mortgages. Buying life insurance. Savings accounts. Personal debt. Business debt. Co-signing. With that, we'll stop. I'd like to go back over these. Now, I found, and I don't know how it is with you and your mind, but I find that whenever we present this thought to our minds, that immediately our mind goes to the old man and asks the question, is, what have I done? What is my life like along these lines? But I think that we can go beyond that. And I think by going beyond looking at our personal life only, I say only because we will look at our personal life, but by only going beyond that, do we really get the real meaning of what the pastor is bringing to our attention? Now, I'm going to remind you throughout this entire service to constantly look at the new creature. That's what we're talking about. That's what the title of the book is, The New Creation. And we're going to constantly come back to that thought of the new creation. Now, when I read the terminology, owe no man anything, I think of what I've done in my own life. And let me just say simply, it hasn't been the best. I've not come to that point of where I can say that I've done the best in reference to this. But I don't want to deal with that. I want to deal with why it's important for me to try in this. And the reason comes in those last few words, but love. We've talked a lot about love here. It says, owe no man anything but love. What is our purpose? What is our purpose of being here? What is our purpose on a daily basis of going to work, going to meeting, going to the store, going to school, whatever it is? What is the purpose? What is the very main purpose in your life as consecrated new creatures? It has to be to learn this lesson of love. And the very first question that comes to my mind in reference to this is, we must establish a foundation on where we can deal with individuals. That we can have interchange in there. That we can look in their life, into their eyes, and talk with them on a one-to-one basis. To witness to them as to what God's plan is. And I'm saying to you that to know, owe no man anything but love comes boils down to the fact of having a relationship where there can be no walls that stand between you and the one that you're trying to help. We can use a very practical application. Think of the scenario of you being beyond the veil. And a person that you have done wrong to on this side of the veil that has been resurrected. What kind of impression will have been made to that individual? So we begin to think as to what the thought is behind knowing no man anything. It's that we may stand as far as humanly possible, blameless before all men, that the glory of God might be seen. That the glory of God might be seen in us. We think of the thought of mortgages. And with that, I'd like to bring in the thought of second mortgages. The pastor doesn't specifically mention that. But today, in the banking world, they'll do anything to lend you money so that you can pay them interest. And the concept of second mortgages is very prominent. Again, go beyond the flesh and think of it from the standpoint of what the purpose is in the pastor bringing this to our attention. And that is that to the extent that we put ourselves in debt to mortgages, either first or second, to that same extent, it's going to require more and more of our time in order to get us out of it. The more time you put to the flesh and the supposed needs of the flesh, the less time you're going to have to put to the Lord. He mentions in this first part of this chapter about buying life insurance, of savings accounts. We've talked a lot during this convention in reference to the things that are going to take place, that are taking place at this time. And the pastor states in this chapter that he is not recommending to you that you either do or do not buy life insurance. He says, as for himself, he has none. And I will be very frank up front with you and say I do have a life insurance. But that's not the point. That's not really the point that the pastor is bringing to our attention. The real point in this chapter is, where are you laying up treasures? Where are you putting your dependency? To whom are you looking to bring about survival? Are you trusting in the Lord? Does your trust in the Lord come from the mouth only, or does it come from the heart? To what extent are you using these devices to prolong your memory, your life? To what extent are you using these at the expense of the work that you have before you? He goes into personal debt and business debt in this chapter. And he makes a very clear distinction in this in reference to our responsibilities. If we enter into agreement with people on a business level, we have less responsibility as far as the flesh is concerned. But what about as far as new creatures is concerned? The responsibility is the same. We still always, as long as we are physically able to take care of those debts, we must do so, because the example that we leave behind will be the example that will be remembered. Now, whenever we talk about these, I said that our mind has a tendency of going towards the flesh. And I only say this from the standpoint of what is done for me. If the thought leads you in the wrong direction, how much more the act? If the thought leads you in the wrong direction, how much more the act? Now, the pastor makes, on page 564, a very clear statement that is important to me. And that is, he assigns a responsibility to us as new creatures. And that responsibility as new creatures, he states, is because of our advanced position. Because of our advanced position. Now, we've talked during this period of the last few days of the witness of the Holy Spirit. And we begin to see in this one of the witnesses that we have. Because we are able to understand and to appreciate that which has taken place in the past, that which has taken place now, and that which is going to take place. We understand the prophecies. We understand the incoming kingdom, the presence of our Lord right now, and the work that he is doing of the tearing down of the old and the establishment of the new. And we understand that all the families of the earth will come forth in the grave. But before they come forth, this old order will completely disintegrate. See the advanced position that we have? Can you begin to see as to where we stand different from the whole world of mankind? We know what's taking place. And it's a witness of the Spirit. And because of this advanced position, the pastor says that we should live as if we are in the kingdom. And all the laws that pertains to that kingdom applies to us. Especially the law of love. Oh, no man anything but love. The kind of love that will pour forth in the kingdom to all the families of the earth, even amongst them.
and possibly even greater love from the standpoint of agape. To the extent that you're willing to lay down everything, every single thing that you have in His service. The pastor in this chapter talks about petty borrowing. It's just one of those little things. It doesn't amount to a whole lot. It's really quite petty, right? However, he lays out in this one little thought of petty borrowing some very strong lessons. He talks about borrowing a cup of sugar. Gee, that couldn't hurt anything. He talks about borrowing time. That couldn't hurt a whole lot. But the pastor brings to our attention in here that we are to be lenders, not borrowers. You see, part of our sacrifice is giving, 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 never taking, 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 even for a short period of time. Our whole life should be giving. The difference between the great company class and the church is in their sacrifice, in their giving, giving of their time, giving of their energy, giving of their life, all their energy. If we have to do it on a petty basis, be petty lenders, not petty borrowers. This matter of time. I appreciate something that was said to me at this convention by an individual. The individual realized that I had my mind centered on some services that I had upcoming here. And the person told me that they wanted to use some of my time. But they said, can we do it sometime between now and the I.O. convention? Gave me lots of space in between there. But I appreciated the sentiment, the sensitivity of the individual who said to me, that they would wait until such a time as my responsibilities were passed. Time, brethren, the time of our brethren is essential. Each one of us should be very sensitive to the use of our brother's time. You see, they only have X number of minutes to fulfill their covenant of consecration. And therefore, when we talk about borrowing some of their time, it is very important for us to realize, as fellow travelers in this way, of the importance that we use their consecrated time wisely. See, every minute of your time and every minute of their time has already been consecrated to the Lord. And so, in petty borrowing, let us be careful how we borrow of another person's time. Because that time oftentimes cannot be repaid. You can never quite catch up. Again, the purpose of the new creation at this time is sacrifice. So be very willing to be a lender of your time to help others if you have it, that it might help them make their calling and election sure. The pastor goes into a great deal of detail in reference to taking no thought for tomorrow. And we know that the real thought behind that is take no anxious thought for tomorrow. And we realize that properly applied, again, it does not relate to the new creature. I think that we should take a great deal of thought for tomorrow for the new creation. Enough thought that we will go to conventions, that we will go to studies, that we will go to meet with the brethren, that we'll spend time with them when they need our help. That we will spend time on ourselves as far as preparing for studies. The scripture, take no thought for tomorrow, has reference to the flesh. And it's very simple to answer as to why. Your flesh is dead, brethren. It's reckoned dead. Why would you want to take some anxious thought for a dead being? You can't do anything about it. That covenant has been made. You cannot take it back. It's a done deal. How do you develop a new creation? How do you mold it? When that clay is on the wheel, you deal with the things that transpire in everyday life. One of the things that the pastor deals with is conscientious meddling. I have been told that the truth does not address all the little facets of life. I don't believe it. I think the truth does. And I think this just proves the fact that the truth addresses every little facet by example, by principle of how we should lead our life. Here he's dealing with how we communicate to others, what our thoughts are in our heart, in our mind. And he lays out a very simple principle based upon what we've already said. And that is that your time is fully consecrated to the Lord. Not only your time, but the other individual's time. And based upon that one fact, laying aside the fact that it's wrong to begin with, he says, you don't have time to do it. His exact statement says, their time being not their own, because of their full consecration of time, talent, and influence, being all belonging to the Lord and to His service. And therefore, we have still less time to be used in interfering in
another man's matters.
Now, I said
that that's beside the fact that it's wrong to begin with.
The golden rule itself teaches you that it's wrong to do this. In addition to that,
the principle says that you're not able
to read the heart, the mind. You don't know what's going on. And if you think you do, take a second look.
There is a harm
to conscientious mental eating. And I had a problem
with this when I first read it.
The pastor says that this flaw of conscientious meddling, that is, this misinformed and misdirected conscience, hinders the new creature in all that he attempts to do in the Lord's service.
Now think about that.
Conscientious meddling in other man's affairs hinders the new creature in all that he attempts to do in the Lord's service.
That's how serious it is. That's how serious it is.
The pastor says on page 584,
he, that is, the one who is meddling,
fancies that he has the duty to advise, to pick, to investigate, to chide, to reprove. And as he turns the matter over in his mind, justifying himself, he convinces himself that not to do so would be a sin. And thus he becomes what we might designate a conscientious busybody or meddler. One whose meddlesomeness is made doubly strong and aggressive by the misinformed and misdirected conscience.
It is hard for us to understand this very simple principle.
Each one of us
are being formed by the potter,
by our Heavenly Father. And we must realize it is essential for us as new creatures to realize where we can be of help and where we are interfering, actually opposing God in the forming of this vessel.
I think one of the best illustrations of this has to do with when a parent has a young one, a son or daughter, that symbolizes their consecration.
At that particular period of time, when that person, that individual, gives their life to the Lord and their consecration is accepted, at that point, regardless of the age, the parent must make a very clear distinction of where his responsibilities in dealing with that new creature, that son or daughter,
ends, and where the Lord's hand
and guiding and leading and directing that person begins. I found it to be the most difficult thing in my life to know when I could say something, when I should say something, when I should not say something, how I should say it, what I should say.
But the lesson applies, brethren, to you and I as we deal with one another. We must help. We must walk along beside. But we cannot interfere with the hand of God in working out
one another's salvation. That's where the line is drawn.
It's helpful to appreciate
the simple fact that as we see something that we may not prefer in another, is to realize that that same individual bows before the
same Father that we do
many times a day, asking forgiveness for what they've done wrong, asking for His guidance, His direction, as we do.
We're one with one another. What are some spiritual guidelines for us
in reference to this matter of conscientious meddling as far as our daily responsibilities in sundry earthly obligations? Well, brethren,
the pastor lays out a couple of them for us. One of them is who we assemble with, and we'd like to address that as we go down through this a little bit more. Who we assemble with on a daily basis, who do we spend our time with? With what do we spend our time?
And second of all, the pastor seems to lay out in this chapter a recommendation that we establish a daily goal. A daily goal as to what we want to accomplish in reference to our earthly affairs. And at the end of each day, going to the Heavenly Father and saying, okay, this was the goals that I set out for the day. Here's where I failed. Forgive me. This is what I'd like to do tomorrow. In reference to earthly obligations,
the pastor goes on to another thing that seems to be just one of those little things,
and that is entering into politics. Now, for the most part, I don't think that much has to be said in reference to this.
But it's good to realize the reason why.
Do you see the writing on the wall over here? It doesn't say no smoking there. It says, meanie, meanie, tico, you farson. That's what it says. They're weighed in the balances and found wanting.
Now,
there's many ways of justifying it. Gee, just think of, because of the fact that you have this advanced position, because of the fact that you know what has happened, what is happening, what is going to happen, just think of the power, the influence that you could be if you got involved. Do not oppose God Do not oppose God. Don't get involved in something that is, as it were, holding back the kingdom. Making it a little bit better now for the world of mankind. Don't hold back the kingdom. How can you hold back the kingdom
and pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? It doesn't make sense. Be consistent.
The promise is,
very simply, that this order will pass away.
I want it to pass away. It can't pass away fast enough for me. Tomorrow is too long. This afternoon would be just great for me. Oh, it's going to cost a lot to the flesh.
How much is going to be lost?
What's the difference? It's going to happen sooner or later anyhow. Right?
One of the hardest questions the new creature has, I think,
is when a person comes to you and asks for your time, your talent, your resources in some good moral effort. And there's a lot of them in the world at this time.
It is very difficult for us to say no to these things because we do not like to see the suffering in the world. We do not like to see people go hungry.
Sorry.
I thought I had another 15 minutes, don't I? Thank you.
The pastor says, and I thoroughly agree, that every member of the new creation must of necessity sympathize with morality, righteousness, purity, goodness of every kind. He will desire to be pure not only in heart, but also in this processes, it will surely lead him to be cleaner in his person and in his habits.
Now here he's turning the thought to ourself.
What should the truth do for us? What should the Spirit of the Lord do for us?
Well,
dearly beloved, we talked about mean Christians and, what was the other word?
Noble
unbelievers. Noble unbelievers.
And it's the hardest question for me to answer.
I have a gentleman that works for me that won't have anything whatsoever to do with religion. Nothing. Clear cut. You bring up religion and he goes the other way. Period. In any sense of the word. And it's because of the fact that he has seen mean Christians and noble unbelievers.
Those
who preach one thing and live an entirely different thing.
The spiritual lesson for us is that as we learn a new truth, as we learn more about the character of our God, more about His plan and how it will take the world of mankind and bring it up the highway of holiness in the kingdom, the more we should endeavor to be that example. We are finding amongst the
brotherhood,
at this time,
a number of things that disturb me in reference to this.
We are finding more and more
where the brethren
are partaking more and more of the world and the world's habits.
I can't help but remember our brother Zonal in reference to this. And I would encourage each one of you to consider this very carefully, if it would apply to you.
And that is that our purpose as new creatures are to glorify our Heavenly Father. Therefore, whatever we do, it is important that we do it to the glory of God.
Brother Zonal simply said to an individual,
if you could smoke that stogie to the glory of God, then smoke it with all your might.
And if you can drink and lose control of your mind,
use drugs
and lose control of your mind and your will to the glory of God, then do it with all your might.
But I suggest that you can't. You can't glorify God, and you can't be a blessing to others, and you are using up resources that already belong to our Heavenly Father. Time
and money.
It is difficult for us as we look at moral reform in the world. So much is being done to try to make things a little bit better, a little bit easier. And our heart goes out. How we would like to do something and do it now, not tomorrow.
But brethren,
we have to learn to be merciful high priests before we can do the job right. And we don't have time for anything else. The pastor addresses the matter,
and it's just a little matter,
of wearing costly apparel. And when I first put together this study, I asked the question, was the pastor a poor example of this? Because the pastor dressed well.
Well, if you take a look
at just the costly piece of clothing, you lose the overall lesson. You miss the point in it. The point is, what kind of example are you leaving? What kind of a witness are you to the glory of God? What is that piece
of clothing doing for you? Are you doing it in pride so that you look good? What did our manna text say this morning? Our manna comments. Didn't it constantly say that we are to direct everyone's attention not to ourselves, but behold the Lamb? What are you doing with your life that is pointing others in the right direction rather than to self? The pastor says that the spirit of love, therefore, would prompt the new creature to consider the condition and sentiments of others, not to provoke them to covetousness, envy, nor to make their life and lot seem bitter in comparison. So what he's saying? He's saying, what does your sacrifice consist of? It consists of making sure that the others are not stumbled, are not led in the wrong direction. That's consecration. That's sacrifice. Was the pastor a poor example of this? No. Why? What's the one underlining principle in our pastor's life, in our pastor's service, that causes me to say no? And that is simply that he never drew attention to himself. Even wearing what I'd refer to as a top hat, he drew no attention to himself. The other day, there was an article read to you out of the Legal News from Portland in reference to the pastor. And in that news article, the writer stated that he didn't even really ever, or very seldom, interviewed ministers from outside of the city, those that come into the city. But this person was special. And he mentioned very briefly the clothing he had. But 99% of everything that that person said in that article that Brother Ed brought to your attention was in reference to what? What the pastor taught. What the pastor knew about the present conditions and the conditions to come. What he knew about the Lord. What he knew about what was going to happen to the churches. I don't know if Brother Ed has any extra copies of that, but it's an absolute beautiful article to look at from the standpoint of the example that is set before us. The pastor spent his lifetime drawing your attention to truth. I met an individual who lived in Bowling Green, Ohio, who came to our house and he wanted to write a book about Pastor Russell. And he was gathering detail for this book. And he spent about 3 hours twice with us. And at the end of the second period of time, I told him that I felt that his book would not be a blessing to anybody, because everything that he was gathering in detail was about the man, Charles T. Russell. And I said to him, Jerry, You're missing the point. Charles T. Russell
is not the man. It's the messenger.
What did he teach? And he says, I can't improve on what he taught. And I said, then the book's not necessary. The book's not necessary.
The pastor was a good example because everything that he did went back to pointing you to the Lamb of God. To me, this is what this chapter brings to our attention.
It's telling you and I to take all the small detail of our life, everything that we do, everything that we're involved in, and take that and apply it toward the development of the new creature in comparison to building up the old man. Because the old man is dead. That's the ingredients that the pastor has laid for us. That's the mixture that's necessary to bring about this new creation. May the Lord add his blessing.
I learned my lesson with the ladder. You don't need a chairman. Thank you, Laddie, for dealing with a delicate subject in a tactful way, in a loving way. Okay, we'll close with Brother Laddie's choice of a hymn, 105. We'll stand for the last verse and then be seated for the prayer and have Brother Laddie close with prayer, then we'll just have a couple announcements. Last verse.
Loving Father, we come into thy hallowed presence at this time to thank thee for thy word and its many, many different features that are for the purpose of guiding us and directing us to the end that we might be found in thy likeness. And for this likeness, Father, we pray. Whatever it takes, Father, we pray that thou would guide us and direct us and grant us the necessary experiences to this end. We pray in the name of Jesus.